Broadcasting from First Assembly of God, this is First AG Podcast.
And on that, be part of those things. Lots of things going on. Fasting coming up. We also, going into the new year, are having our Daniel fast. But as a part of our Daniel fast, we are doing what's called Convoy of Hope, One Day to Feed the World. And what we do on that is the entire, pretty much from January the 12th, all the way through February the 2nd, we're doing our fast. We're going to break our fast on February the 2nd at the end of church service. So you can come to the altar and you can say, Jesus, I thank you today. I'm going to eat whatever I want. And God will honor that. And so we're going to do that. But we're also that day going to receive an offering for the country of Haiti. In Haiti, Convoy of Hope, wonderful organization, is working there. They're currently feeding 69,000 children a day in the country of Haiti. And we're going to take an offering that morning. And what we're asking folks to do is to bring one day's wage. So, you know, take your check, divide it by seven, however you want to do it, gross net, that's up between you and God, and bring one day's wage in and give it that day. And I was letting the Convo of Hope director know, hey, we're going to be taking our offering on February 2, be in prayer for us. And he called back and he said, man, you're not going to believe this. I just had a cancellation. I would love to be there. And so we're bringing Jeff Anderson in that morning to speak, teach. We're going to receive the offering. Please don't embarrass me. I'm believing it's going to be our biggest mission offering ever. I think it goes to a great thing. And each Sunday of our fast, we're going to have videos just showing you what those funds do and where they go. The last one was one that we made with me. I'm making my acting debut when I was there back in October. And we'll receive an offering that day. It's going to be a great, great, great thing. Amen? I mean, set a little bit aside every day. A little bit here and a little bit there equals a lot of bit. God took loaves and fish and he fed thousands. I think we can take a little bit here and a little bit there and we can feed a lot of folks who literally when we were there, and you'll see the pictures. I don't want to give too much of it away, but literally there's a metal pot about that big around, about that deep, that fed 400 kids at an orphanage. And they get, literally, that's the meal for the day, is a cup of rice and beans. That's it. And, you know, we probably throw away more food a week than they actually get to eat. And so this is something we can do. We can be a part of this. And I want to challenge you to do that, and I think it's going to be exciting. All right, we're all good out there? Perfect. All right, if you have your Bibles, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 1, put a marker there. You can also go to Isaiah chapter 7. Oh, you know what? Listen, you hire somebody and you forget all sorts of stuff. While you're doing that, I want to invite William and Denise and Eliana, if they would come to the platform at this time. Pastor Chris just saved me. I told you all a couple of weeks ago that we were hiring, and I want to introduce this family to you. Wonderful folks. I believe Eliana's still sleep. She's sleeping. I love it. She's sleeping. We're going to leave her there then. She is adorable. I would strongly encourage you to come by and kiss her on the cheeks. They taste like strawberry. And it is a joy to welcome.
Only if they have their cheetah shots.
Only if you're all up on your shots. But Billy, we've probably, how long have we known each other? We've known each other.
A number of years.
Number of years.
We met when you were at Valley Forge.
Oh, we did not. Get out. Don't listen to this guy. He's going to fit in just fine. He's going to fit in just fine. But probably several years we have known you and your family and have just have had a genuine love for them and their family. And we in our deacons and elders meeting, we're discussing what's the next thing that we need for our church. And we came up with this plan of discipleship and finance. We needed somebody strong in both of those. And I can remember laughing around the table thinking, guys, that's going to be like finding a needle in a haystack. I would like to introduce y'all to the needle in the haystack. And as we just kind of got to know Billy and Denise a little bit more in history and backgrounds and things, we just began to feel like, hey, I think they may be a fit. And so we began dialogue and talking, and he's fantastic. She's And so we were able to make an offer. They accepted. And so they're joining our staff as pastors of discipleship and finance. And we're very, very excited about this. So I would love for our leadership, elders, deacons, if y'all are here, pastoral staff, if y'all could come. And Gerald, why don't y'all come? And we're just going to pray over them. And I want to encourage you after service, they're going to be around. And if y'all would shake a hand and welcome them and treat them wonderfully and kindly. And we're very excited about what God's going to do. And I'm glad Pastor Chris said something because I had totally forgotten. And I was just going to roll right on with the message. Beautiful. William, would you mind praying? Excellent. Thank you so much.
Oh, Heavenly Father, we look over this household, this family, Father God, in the name of Jesus. We pray that your anointing be upon them, Lord. Bless them with your peace, Lord, and your direction and your guidance, Lord. Let your anointing be upon them, Lord. Bless their daughter and bless their household. Show them the great favor that only you can provide, Father God. Fill them with your wisdom, Lord, and let it manifest itself through their behavior and their action, Lord. And help to accomplish the task, Lord, that you have ordained for them to accomplish while here at this church. We praise you and we thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Well, my wife and I, Denise, we're really happy to be here. We feel real blessed. When Pastor asked us to come on board, we just feel real honored and humbled just to have an opportunity to serve you. Any way, just feel free to reach out to me. You call me at the church, or my email is PastorBilly@FirstAssembly. I'm going to be connecting with regards to Sunday classes, Wednesday night classes, ushering, greeting, assimilation, all those things. And I just want to, I have a real passion to connect people with Christ in a deeper way. And I think what Pastor has really conveyed to me, that's really your heart too. You know, we see the lay of the land in this area, and we see so many hurting people that need to connect with Christ in a deeper way. And I think that's what drew me to come here, is when he conveyed your strong desire to reach out to the hurting, to reach out to those that don't know Christ. And that's our deep, deep, strong passion down to the very center of our soul. Those that don't know Christ, we want to connect to them, to our loving God. So thank you for this opportunity to serve you. We appreciate it.
Amen. All right, Matthew 1. You can put a finger in Isaiah chapter 7. The title of the message this morning, we're also releasing our JV, 6th, 7th, 8th grade. They're going to be going heaven to their service now. Title of this message is, I Believe in Christmas. I believe in Christmas, and I've done this by design because I don't want it to just be we believe in Christmas. I want to make it very personal. I want everyone in here today when you leave this place to be able to say, I believe in Christmas. And there's a lot of joy that comes in this. There's a lot of a truth that comes in this, because what I want to convey in this is that you believe in Christmas. So every point this morning is going to start with I. Now, there is a concerted effort in our country today to remove Christ, it seems, out of everything. It just seems however they're pushing to remove it, to push Christ out of Christmas. And I just want to go on record of saying for First Assembly that we do not have holiday trees here. We have Christmas trees. It is not happy holidays. It is not season's greetings. It is not any of those. I saw on Facebook the other day, somebody said, happy whatever doesn't offend you. And I just want to be very clear. It's not season's greetings. It is Merry Christmas. Can you look at your neighbor and say, Merry Christmas? If they look offended, it's going to be a long chunk of time. Service might be a little bumpy. It is Merry Christmas. It is the celebration of Christ's birth. The word Christmas comes from two words. Obviously, Christ from the Greek, and the word mass is Latin, and it means to celebrate, or celebration, or a festival. It is a celebration of Christ's birth. And it's kind of silly that we would be today ashamed of that, or afraid of that, or nervous about that. And so can we just say it all together? I'm going to count to three, and can we all just say Merry Christmas? Can we do that? Can we just get that out of our system? Okay, one, two, three. Someone said happy holidays. Happy Christmas. I hope you get coal in your stocking. Listen, it is a celebration of Christ. And we're going to, this morning, take a few minutes. We're going to work through the story of the birth of Christ. And we're going to talk about two truths that are in the story of the birth of Christ that I think need to be firmly established in the life of every follower of Jesus Christ. Just two points need to be established. You're saying, Pastor West, why in the world on a Sunday service right before Christmas are you going to be talking about the theology of Christmas? We should have, you know, little kids in shepherd outfits, and we should have, you know, little kids dressed like sheep walking around and do the little cute thing. Well, we're not gonna do that, actually. We're gonna talk about the theology of Christmas, and we're gonna get into it, because here's the thing. Your relationship with Christ has to be nurtured, has to be fed, so that it can grow into maturity. Amen. John 3:16 says this: For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. We know that's the heart of Christ. We know that is the purpose of Christ coming. That's why we celebrate the birth of our Savior, is that we were lost, we were bound, we were caught in sin, and we could not get free of that. And under the law, we know it only brings death. But Jesus came, and he lived, and he died, and he rose again, and he made a way for you and I today to be saved. But when he came, he didn't come as a full-grown adult, did he? He came as a babe. He came as a child. Luke 2 says, you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Now, last I checked, babies need to be cared for. And if you don't believe me, look for any parent with a child that's under 6 months. They're bloodshot-eyed. They're yawning all the time. Little frazzled. Because kids require a lot, don't they? How many of you know someone who's got a little one? And you're saying, oh, they're so cute. And they're like, hold them. Just take them. I'll get them back next week. Just take them. Kids require a lot. You need to feed them. You need to change them. You need to care for them. When a child comes into your life changes. What you do, how you do it. You see, it requires of you for it to grow into maturity. And I think that it is no coincidence today that when Christ came, he came as a child, because it shows us what we need to do when he comes into our lives as our Savior. That when I open up my heart, when I realize I am lost without him, I need Jesus in my life to be the Savior of my life. I've tried it in my own strength. I've tried it in my own ability. I've tried it in my own power. I've tried to do it with my own thinking and my own, you know, wisdom and whatever. And it just creates struggle and pain. And I realize that I need to do my life God's way. I think we can learn a lot from the baby. You see, when I accept Christ as my Savior, my relationship needs to be cared for. When I say, Jesus, come and live in my heart, I can't just say that and then walk away and expect it to grow by itself. I mean, you know, you got to feed it. You got to nurture it. It's going to grow, and you need to be there. You've got to protect it. You've got to care for it. When Jesus entered my life changed. What I did, how I did it. You see, the relationship of Christ requires of me for it to grow into maturity. Now, Steph and I, our youngest is now five. He'll be six in January, but when Ashton was, you know, 1 or 2 months old, and we would wake up at night and he would be crying, I didn't just yell into this room, "There's food in the fridge! Stop crying! Make yourself a sandwich!" Because it requires of you, doesn't it? You have to care for. What would history say if Christ was born? If the wise men came in and knelt down? I'm sitting by my son watching the video this morning, and the wise men came in with gold and frankincense and myrrh, chased elbows me. He goes, "Now we're talking." What would history say if Christ was born, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger, and then Mary and Joseph left him there and went to Egypt? It'd probably be a different story, wouldn't it? You see, the Christ child came as a baby. He was raised. Listen, the things of God, the relationship that we desire with God requires of you, requires of me to grow. So we're going to grow this morning in our understanding of Christmas by looking at the theology of Christmas together. All right, two truths that we need firmly established in our lives as believers to navigate Christmas in a way that honors God. Matthew 1, verses 18 to 23 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" Yeshua, the name that they would often refer to Jesus in Hebrew, means God is salvation. So Yeshua, he will save his people from their sins. "For all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet," being Isaiah, later we're going to read that, "saying, 'Behold, the virgin is with child and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel,'" which is translated, "God with us." Now he's talking about the prophet. He's talking about the prophet Isaiah. So let's look at what Isaiah has to say, chapter 7, verses 10 through 14. "Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, 'Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above.' But Ahaz said, 'I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord.' Then he said, 'Hear now, O house of David, it is a small thing for you to weary man, but will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign, and this is it. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel.'" So that's the same prophecy in Isaiah, spoken by Isaiah, that was referred again in Matthew chapter 1. Now, I want to give you a little bit of background on this passage out of Isaiah. Ahaz is the king of Judah. And at this time in his life, he is not really a good king. He's not a godly king. He doesn't love God. He's not a good man. He's not a godly man. He wants nothing really to do with God. He is just in the position of king, never was. And in this season, Syria is attacking Judah. They're actually besieging them. They're kind of surrounding them, setting up camp, not letting food in, not letting anything out. And they're just going to stay there and war against them until the Judah gets weaker and weaker and weaker and finally succumbs and gives in. And they've actually gotten Israel involved in this. And so Ahaz is afraid about this. And Isaiah comes to him with a prophecy and says, "Listen, God's going to take care of you. I know it looks bad right now. I know you look over the wall and you see all the enemy, but you need to know and you need to trust God's in control of this. God's going to take care of his people. God always takes care of his people." And Ahaz, he's afraid about this. And so he says to Isaiah, "Listen, can the Lord do a sign?" And Isaiah said, "Ask God to give you a sign." And then Ahaz, then he sounds spiritual because he says this. He goes, "I don't want to test the Lord." Some of the translations say tempt the Lord. That's not a spiritual thing to do. You don't have to be in church very long before you've heard that. Oh, don't tempt the Lord. Don't tempt the Lord. Well, here's the thing. Ahaz says, "I'm not going to tempt or test God like that." And while it sounds like a spiritual answer, it's not, because he's not a godly man at all. As a matter of fact, at the same time that he's talking to Isaiah, he's trying to work a deal with the country of Assyria, which is a completely different set of people, that this, They're besieging me. I'm going to kind of work with them, but I want you to come in, and if you defeat them, I'll give you Israel as slaves. And so he's trying to work this deal that he's going to give them to Assyria. Now, he doesn't want to do it God's way. He doesn't want to test God. He wants to manipulate the situation to save his own life. And it wasn't that he didn't want to test God. Here's the thing. He didn't want to trust God. He wanted to trust the way that he could work it out. He wanted to trust the way that he was in control. He wanted to trust the way so it happened the way he desired it to happen and he could save his own skin. But God comes and God gives him this sign, this answer to his prayer, messianic prophecy, which is a scripture in the Old Testament that refers to the Messiah in the New Testament. And God said, here's the sign. A virgin's going to conceive, bear a son, and you'll call him Emmanuel, which means God's with us. Now, here's the thing. How could this be a sign to Ahaz when Jesus wasn't going to be born for another 740 years? Well, the sign is this. God is saying, Ahaz, you're the king of Judah, of the house of David, and that's the lineage of Jesus. And God is saying, listen, in 740 years, a virgin is going to conceive, and a child is going to be born, and his name is going to be Jesus, and it comes through the lineage of the house of David. And so, Ahaz, right now, I know it looks bad, and while you're not a godly man, my plan is a perfect plan, and I've got it. You're going to be okay. You can trust me. I will always take care of my people. See, God has a plan and a purpose for the people of God. There's not one person here today. You might be here today and say, you know, I don't even really know God. I'm not really sure. It's Christmas season. Yeah, you know, it's Christmas and Easter tend to be the times of people who go to church who don't ever go to church any other time. And you know what? Even if you're here today and you say, I don't really know how I feel about this God thing or the Bible thing or you know, all that stuff, I can still tell you today, God has a purpose and God has a plan for your life. For every single person that is here this morning. And there's no way that the enemy can prevail against you because you're God's people and God has a purpose for your life. And the truth is, that's the same sign that we have today. God told him, Jesus is going to come. And it's going to be okay because he's going to come. And here we are today. You know what? We've celebrated Jesus' birth for 2,000 years. We know that one day he's going to come again and take us back to glory with him. We're still waiting for the Christ child, aren't we? That this time he's not going to come as a babe. He's going to come as a lion of Judah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We can celebrate that. We can look to the sky because one day it's going to crack open and we're going to go home with him. Now, the prophecy Emmanuel, God with us, has two truths that we need to get. Now, listen, when the enemy comes and he says, I'm going to get you, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to destroy you, I'm going to steal from you, I'm going to take from you, you're going to have less in your life, I don't have to be afraid because I am the child of God and God has a purpose and a plan for my life. Can you say amen to that? All right. Don't let your amen be quieter than your Merry Christmas. All right? So two truths. One is this. I believe, and we got to make it personal today. I believe in the virgin birth. I'm going to count to three. I want everyone to say that. One, two, three. I believe in the virgin birth. Listen, there's been a push for years that the virgin birth is not really a main thing to fight or argue about. I'm just telling you, there's people say it doesn't really matter. And I want to say today, yes, yes, it really matters. And I'm going to tell you why it really matters. The virgin birth means that he was fully God when he came to earth here. Matthew 1:18, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1:20, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Do you know why there is such an attack in believing the virgin birth? Because this, if he wasn't born a virgin, if he was conceived by a man, then he wasn't who they say he was. And that's the case, then he wasn't truly God. You see, we've got to believe in the virgin birth. The only way that he could be God was to be conceived by the Holy Spirit, and then he was God on this earth. Now, Emmanuel means God with us, not a representative of God. How many know sometimes if I'm sitting in the living room and I'm watching TV and the football game is on and the game's pretty close and it's time for someone to tell Ashton, you need to go to bed. How many know that I walk in the spirit of delegation? And I look to one of my other children. I say, go tell your brother it's time to go to bed. I give you the authority of the king. Listen, Jesus didn't send a representative. He didn't send somebody else to go, hey, I'm here to speak for God. He came himself to this earth to answer the question that all of our lives we're asking for. Emmanuel, God with us. And scripture tells us this, that it's the iniquities of the father that are passed to the children. This is a unique spiritual truth. Now, as soon as I say it's the iniquities of the father that are passed to the children, how many know that some of the mothers went, I knew it? God used the egg of a woman, but the seed was from God, meaning Jesus wasn't born with a sinful nature. That's why that's important. He was born fully God. He didn't have the natural depravity that we have. He didn't have the sinful nature that we have. He was born perfect. And it's important for us to believe in the virgin birth because it helps us to understand that Jesus was God. Jesus was not a messenger from God. He was God with a message. So what was that message? We read it earlier. For God so loved this world that he gave his only son, begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the message. I read this the other day. They took John 3:16 and they wrote it out this way. For God, the greatest lover, so loved to the greatest degree, the world, the greatest company, that he gave the greatest act, his only begotten son, the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest opportunity, believes the greatest simplicity in him, the greatest attraction, should not perish, the greatest promise, but the greatest difference, have the greatest certainty, everlasting life, the greatest possession. See, we need to understand that God is with us. God didn't send someone to redeem us. He came himself. Now, wouldn't it be great if all of us knew someone? So that if you were out, especially around the holidays, how many know we got places to be? How many have people in your family that make you late? Some of you are afraid to raise your hand. Wouldn't it be awesome if you were driving down the road and all of a sudden you heard the siren and you saw the lights and they pull you over and they say, Mr. Johnson, are you aware how fast you were going? I said, no, sir, I was trying to dodge safely and dodge people, you know. And if they, you know, wrote you a ticket, said you were going 20 miles an hour over the whatever, and they give you a ticket, and I had a friend in the court system that I could call and say, hey, funny story, right? And say, hey, can you take care of this? And they say, yeah, I'll take care of this. Wouldn't it be great if you could just pick up the phone, call someone, and they would take care of your tickets? Just don't what? Just don't get them? Well, here's the thing. How would you feel if you saw them the next Sunday at church and you said, hey, listen, I really, really appreciate you taking care of that ticket and getting the whole thing dismissed. And they said, oh, well, I didn't dismiss it. You said, well, what do you mean? They said, well, did you speed? Well, yeah. So you were guilty? Yeah. I said I took care of it. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means I just paid it for you. Well, that's not what I wanted you to do. I wanted you to dismiss it. Now I feel bad. You see, a righteous judge can't dismiss a debt. Jesus looked down at us. And friends, can I tell you, we had all been speeding. And because he's a righteous judge, he can't just say, don't worry about it, I'll take care of it, and dismiss it. There was a debt to be paid, and he paid it. And he gave his only begotten son to come. You see, justice demands that the penalty be paid, and he paid it with Jesus. for your life. Now, many people think God just dismissed these things, but God didn't place a call and get it dismissed. There was a price that needed to be paid, and because he's a righteous judge, he paid the penalty himself. You see, it is important to believe in the virgin birth because it helps us to understand that God is with us and that God paid the price of our sin himself out of love for you. And that's something worth celebrating today. So I believe in the virgin birth. Number two is this. Let's all read it together. One, two, three. I believe that Jesus came in the flesh. He came not only fully God, but he came fully man. And just like there are challenges about the virgin birth today, trying to say it's not important, it's unimportant, there's a battle over the truth that Jesus came into the flesh. Now, this is the argument that they were having 2,000 years ago. Think about this. Jesus looks at his disciples. These were the people who traveled with him, who went everywhere with him. And he asked them this question, who do you say that I am? Some said, oh, you're a prophet. Oh, you're a good man. And they've all had these different explanations of who he was. And you know what? That's still what people say today. Even religions today, oh, Jesus, we acknowledge there was Jesus, but he's just a good prophet. Oh, we acknowledge Jesus, but he's just a good man. He's not God in the flesh. We don't believe that, but he's all of these other things. He's a prophet, he's a good man. But here's the thing. It was Peter who stood up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter got it right. He came, he was not only God wrapped in flesh, he was fully God, but he was also fully man. And you see this, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 1 John 4:2 and 3, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. 2 John 7, for as many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and is the Antichrist. Why is it important for you and I today to believe that Jesus came into the flesh? Because of the two truths. One, he came, he was fully God. And two, because he came and he was fully man. You see, if he wasn't fully man, then he didn't die. And if he didn't die, then our sins are not atoned for. He had to be fully man, and he had to die to pay the price of our sin. Hebrews 2:14 in the New Living Translation says it this way, because God's children are human beings made out of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood, for only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Hallelujah. You see, every one of us, unless the Lord comes back, is going to face death one day. We're going to face it. But the good news is Jesus has overcome death. My Lord suffered. He bled. He died on a cross for me. He died on a cross for you. And 3 days later, he rose again. And one of the greatest truths is that Jesus became a man. Now, all of us today have had loved ones pass. And it's tough. It's challenging. When someone who has been in your life is no longer in your life, it's a tough thing, and it's challenging to watch that loved one, you know, sometimes suffer, sometimes struggle towards the end of their lives. But here's my thing, you know how God feels now. You see, we forget this, that because Jesus was a man and became subject to death, God watched his son suffer. God watched his son die for us. Now, God knew that 3 days later, he was going to rise again. You say, oh, well, that makes a difference. But here's my question to you. Don't we know that one day he's going to come back? Don't you know that one day all those who have gone on before us that knew him as Lord and Savior, we're going to see them again in glory? They're not going to be sick. They're not going to be frail. They're not going to be hurting. They're not going to be in pain. They're going to be singing and dancing, and they're going to be loving Jesus, and it's going to be a reunion, a fantastic time when we go and enter into his glory again. You see, he was born of a virgin. He was fully God. He came in the flesh. He was fully man. There's another messianic scripture you find in Isaiah. Watch the fully God and the fully man in this. I'm almost done. Isaiah 9:6. It's famous. It's on all the Christmas cards. But look at the first two phrases. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. You see, unto us a child is born, a baby, flesh, that needs to be loved and nurtured, cared for. Just like the relationship of Christ within us, flesh and bone. Unto us a son is given, a son of God, born as a man, given as a son of God. You see, the message of Christmas is this. We have sinned and we were bound to death. It was a debt that we could not pay. And it couldn't be dismissed because he's a righteous judge. But God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son, fully God, fully man, and he laid down his life for you so that you could live today. For a child was born and a son was given. Amen.
If you'd like to learn more about living a life in Jesus Christ or would like prayer, please contact our church office at area code 703-548-0339.